Hello to everybody on the airwaves, either in the computer or the telephone hookup, and welcome to services once again on this Sabbath day here in Valley Springs, California. And our church is Church of God Faithful Flock, and our pastor is Mr. Don Billingsley, and I'm going to be your song leader today. My name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. With that, I hope everybody's ready. Take your hymnals, brethren, and let's turn to page number 40 for a first hymn. And before that, make sure you stand up with your Bibles, with your Bible and your songbooks. That's Mr. Billingsley's fault. Okay, page 40, give thanks and offer praise. Go back to page number 8 for our next hymn. I believe it is page number 8. I will praise thee, O Eternal. Page number 8. I will praise thee, O Eternal. I will come for thy I will sing praise to thy name, and my hope shall turn in some more, and my brethren they shall fall. The eternal church is by thee, and forever he will rule. The eternal is forever, he destroys all wickedness. He removes their name forever, even their memory dies. While he crushes all with fairness, he will rule with expertise. All who know his name shall trust him, he will not forsake his soul. Very good, brethren. We're sounding good. Well, let's go to page number 22. Forward a little bit. Page number 22. To thee I lift my soul, after which Mr. Frank Dickinson will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 22. Standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Frank Dickinson.
Father, our holy God in heaven, wonderful God, we thank you so much, Father, for life itself, for all the wonderful things that you've shown us. Father, we know where we're going and what the plans are, what your plans are. We just thank you so much for it all, Father. We thank you for the brethren. Just pray that you'll be with us all, Father, put your angels about us and heal all those who are sick, guide and protect us, and help us to learn to do what's right and pleasing to you. Bless the sermon today. Help us to drink them in and to make them a part of our life. And we just thank you for all these things, Father. We pray that you'll be with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, I'm sure glad our men are trained, you know, because I forgot to write down who's the speaker. And so today we have a speaker is a gentleman from Jamestown, California. And he's in our church here at Valley Springs, and his name is Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. I'll get with Mr. Billingsley one of these days, and we'll just make you the speaker. Well, brethren, another Sabbath. Summertime, Sabbath, things are warm and getting warmer. Supposed to be over 100 degrees here all week, I believe. Pretty close. We use different things in our lives, and we work different tools. I spoke about this several years ago. And different people use different tools. A carpenter uses a hammer, uses a saw to build and to shape what he's building. A wife will use a vacuum cleaner, a broom to clean her home with. A navigator or a surveyor needs a transit or a compass to know where he's going. What he's doing. We have automobiles and trucks and vehicles that we use in different various parts of our work, even in recreation. I know Pete getting along in his age, he needs a golf cart to get to one hole to the other. So it's a tool we use at different times. A mechanic needs his tools to fix things, fix cars or whatever. A gardener uses tools, a rake, pruners, hose or shovel to keep the place looking nice. Tools are used for every purpose and everything we do. A good craftsman takes care of his tools. He cleans them, he keeps them in good repair, and he keeps them close at hand so that he can use them readily when they're needed. One of the tools that we have as Christians is the Bible. It's a tool that we use to find out about God, find out how to live, to know about God. We use that Bible for Bible study, to learn God's ways, his laws, his holy days. and for our own very purpose. We use the Bible. And through the use of our Bible tool, we learn about an even greater tool, and that is the tool of prayer. The tool of prayer. And that's the title of this sermonette. Prayer, our most important tool. So as we grow in our apprenticeship, as you might call it, as a Christian, we come to realize that our most cherished and valuable tool is prayer. It really is. It's our most valuable tool. Like all tools, if it's yet left unused or neglected, the tool will fall into disrepair. Shovel or a saw left out in the open, not put away, will rust. Rain gets on it, it becomes dull. Handle will break. We had that the other day. Had a hole, a hoe I'd used in the garden. My son was using it. It had been left out over the winter, and it broke. The handle just broke right off of it. But I had another, so I had to keep him busy that way. A vacuum left in the closet was just gathered dust and spider webs. Automobile left unattended will deteriorate. Battery will fail. Tires will go flat. Gas lines get clogged. So we can't neglect our tools. We can't neglect prayer. It must be used constantly and daily. Prayer keeps us connected to God. Prayer is a tool that keeps us attached to the calling that He's given to us as the elect. Prayer is more than just telling God what we are doing. Prayer is more than just asking God for things. Very important. Prayer, like any tool that you buy, comes with the instructions, and that is the first tool I mentioned, the Bible. Instructions are the other tool. And it tells us how to use prayer. We can begin with Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8 gives us the most simple directions. We'll turn over to Matthew 6. Verse 5, Matthew 6. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here. And he says, "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues where everybody can see them, and in the corners on the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray," verse 6, "enter into your closet or into a private place, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father which is in private or secret. And your Father, which is there in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." There's many, many various religions today that do that. Repetitions over and over. "As the heathen do it," it says here, "for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Going on to verse 8. "Be you not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." Then it goes on, verses 9 through 13, about different examples. And he says, "After this manner," in verse 9, "therefore you pray, Our Father, which are in heaven," hallowed or awesome, you might put the word, I have it in my Bible, "awesome be thy name. Thy kingdom come." We should daily pray for that. "Kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," just a simple request to provide for us daily. "Give us, forgive us," in verse 12, "of our debts, our weaknesses, problems we get into, as we forgive our debtors." We have to forgive others. And verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now over in, I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to quote James 1:22, tells us to use the tool. James 1:22 says, be you doers of the word. Be you doers of the word to keep the tools in action. We have to be active. Be you doers of the word. We must keep this tool of prayer in daily use always. To keep it in good work, good working order, we most assuredly need it to develop a close relationship with God. So I have some pointers here that would help us to develop this tool. Some instructions, you might say. I have 5 little points in which prayer will build a personal, close, meaningful relationship with God. My first point was, pray daily. Pray daily on a regular basis. Pray daily on a regular basis. Set a time aside. And what I'm striving to do daily is be one of the first things I do when I get up and wake up in the morning, get out of bed, make time for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Daily prayer is the way to do it. Every day, don't cease in our prayers, but do it. Daily prayer is a good habit to have. Don't let it go, not even for a day. Always strive to get your prayers in. Over in Romans 12, it says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's one of the instructions we have, to continue always in prayer. And dropping down to verse 9, it says, let love or mercy be without pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We have to let our love be sincere. Verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Another example is Acts. Back over in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Steadfastly in prayers. We have to keep that contact with God. We have to be in contact with Him steadfastly and daily. When we need help, He's instantly available. Continue steadfastly in prayers. Point number 2. Pray long enough to be effective. Pray long enough to be effective. It takes time to get to know God. Like meeting anyone for the first time, you usually don't say a whole lot. Likewise in prayer, it can be a slow process at first. Just get to know God a little bit. We have to stick with it. Become effective. We have to ask God to help us to concentrate. Concentrate on Him and on what's on our mind is to do our prayers. To clear our mind from distractions. You know, I know that happened to me, especially, you know, here I am. What do I talk about? What do I talk about? Well, one thing we mention here every week during announcements is prayer for others. What better thing to start to get your mind started is having your list. I started writing out a list instead of just trying to go back to notes of what was said that week. I try to keep a list going. I was just talking about Mr. Duncan earlier and about a couple people, you know, we're praying for and what's happened. So it's good to have a list. Let's just get you started. Down there, you don't know what to say or how to get started. Just starting out praying for others really is a good way to get started. Point number three, and I did ask Mr. Billings if it was all right to go over a little bit today, so I've got a couple minutes yet. Point number three, develop a friendship with God. With effective conversation with God, we can come to rely on Him as our friend. Jesus Christ called His disciples His friends. John 15:14 said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." We become the friend of God. And now that you've done that, and you've prayed for others to get yourself started, and you get more familiar with being on your knees before God in the morning, you can start bringing in other things that concern you, your family, remember trials you've been in, going through, and things like that. It just gets you started there. Pray for others, and it goes from there. Point number four, our prayers must be motivated by love. Our prayers must be motivated by love. If you're having trouble showing love to God or to others, take the time and find something in the Bible to read. You know, and I suggest 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's a good place to start. Maybe read a little bit about that and sit down before you kneel down to pray and read a little bit of chapter 13, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. When you read this, it will greatly help you to see yourself and others more clearly. You know, chapter 13 concludes that we need to live in faith, hope, and charity, which is love. And it says the greatest of these is love. The greatest thing is where to start, our prayers and love for others. And then as we read this and study the Bible more, we get into it more and more. Just another way, tool to use. John. Let's go over to John 13. John 13. John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." And that's the best way to start your prayers, with loving one another. Finally, point number five. Prayer will focus our mind on God. We do that, we start praying for others, and praying about different things. It focuses our mind on the person we're talking to, the great God. And you can read the beginning of Revelation and other places about the throne. He is there before Him. And where you're actually going, the awesome being that you're talking to. And it helps us to focus on Him, the purpose He has for us, His plan, and it draws us to understand what is coming in these end times, especially the evil things that are going on in this world. Luke 21:36 tells us to watch and pray with 21:36. I'm going to turn there and read that. Luke 21, verse 36. Says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Constant prayer is our best tool to fight and resist Satan, the evil one. Revelation 5. This is something I added at the last minute, but it's, I thought it was really interesting. Shows how valuable our prayers are to God. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, or incenses, which are the prayers of saints. How valuable our prayers are to God. They're kept in a vial, a golden vial or golden censer. Can't beat that. That's how important our prayers are to God. It's like an aroma or incense of smell, beautiful smell to God as we go before Him. So, brethren, we have to apply these points and use the application of prayer every day, and we can truly develop and use this tool of prayer to develop a close and treasured relationship with God. So I have two more quick things I want to mention here in Jude. Back up a couple pages of Jude. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Very important. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is where it's all leading to. To eternal life. And back forward to begin the Revelations 8, the conclusion. God does hear us. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There's that golden censer again. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So, just that alone tells you how important prayer is. Just keep it daily. Stay close to God, and you can't go wrong.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. Very good message. Okay, if you're ready, turn to page 5 for our next hymn. Page 5. Turn, O God, and save me.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Now it's time for the announcements. And the announcements today are going to be given by... He didn't stand up. I was waiting for him to stand up. But it's going to be... It's going to be Mr. Don Billingsley, our pastor.
Thank you, Peter. If we live long enough, we're going to get old, Peter. Hello, everybody. We're all in the aging process. Some of us are a little farther along than some of the others of you are, but with the grace of God, we're still here. An excellent sermon, I really appreciated that. Very, very good. And he did ask me if he could, because the sermon is going to be a little shorter today, so it made it all work out all right. See, my pastor's comments, it had it pretty close, but now I'm reworking, so it won't come out probably till this afternoon or tomorrow morning. Appreciate very much the Bible study last night. It's been very good, as always, but realizing where we are, it's all the more important that we focus on where we are in time. And that's pretty much what my comments are about. Always there are the problems that develop over the years and our health problems and all that. You know, just what was it, a week ago that I read to you? Was it last time? I read to you about Mrs. Joyce Pape and the notes that she sent. And going to hospice and asking, we pray for her that she would die peacefully. Well, I got a note July the 2nd from her husband. It is with a very sad heart that I must inform you that Joyce Pape died peacefully in Medina Hospice, July the 2nd at 5:45 p.m. So I said. But on the other hand, like she said, she will be missed much. She fought a good fight and is awaiting to meet Christ in the air with a glorious spiritual body. Thanks for all your prayers and encouragement during this 3-year ordeal. And anyway, comment to me for the help that I gave. Tried to give. And I was in contact with her pretty much. Some of you out there, I don't know about here, but some of you out there did know her. Ed and Carol Tidwell, Larry Burns, and a few of the others, because they were all in the same group back there a few years ago. I never had the opportunity to meet either one of them, but she was a big help to me at times. She was very good in research and what she did. If I needed something from to go with the material that I didn't have, I sent her a note, and she was back with it almost immediately. So anyway, I won't miss her. Anyway, then there's another lady that we asked for prayers for that I really don't know, although this came to July the 7th, urgent prayer request. Carol Rust, our UST COG member in Clearwater, Florida, who is under hospice care because of cancer, has taken a turn for the worse. And the family has been told she has only days to live. She did not recognize her daughter yesterday, and Carol is in considerable pain. Your prayers for God's immediate intervention and healing would be greatly appreciated. We will keep you informed. So always there are those that need to be prayed for, as well as all of us as well. We all have our problems. Let's see, I had another request here somewhere. Anyway, I don't see that one, but anyway, I remember Peter Chevrolet asked for prayers for him. He's having a swelling in his legs and his knees, and still having a problem with his eczema or eczema, however you pronounce it. But anyway, you appreciate your continued prayers for him. And like you heard in the announcements, that is in the sermonette, that it is the spirit of love, and we're motivated by the spirit of love, to pray for our brothers and our sisters in Christ, whether we know them or whether we don't. Let's see here, come over here.
And to and from Kenya, hello, Brother Duncan. My son's name was Clinton Okimu. I guess it is. He was in class two. He was 7 years. He died of malaria and has also discharged a lot of blood from his nose. My brother and I have really suffered here. I didn't have money enough even for burial and hospital expenses. So those people are very, very poor in that part of the world. Let's see. Do you have anything else here? And Mrs. Marie Duncan is improving, and we're very glad for that. Well, I guess that's about all I see here. Unless I missed something somewhere. Like Peter, it's easy to overlook. Oh, here we are. That's what I was looking for. I didn't see it. And then Mrs. Peggy Sorensen, who lives in Canada. Severe arthritis in both knees. Specialist wants both knees replaced. They are that bad. Asthma and severe clinical depression. The prayers of the brethren would be greatly appreciated. The pain brings me to uncontrollable tears. And she's writing this herself, after medication to relieve pain. That's Peggy Sorensen, S-O-R-E-N-S-E-N. S-O-R-E-N-S-E-N. I'm from Canada. I don't know if it says here what part, but... And please remember prayers for Oscar Cervantes' family. His mother died this last week. And it's hit them pretty hard. So anyway, please continue to pray for comfort for Mr. Cervantes as well as his father and family. Yes, prayers here for Peter. She had very poor circulation along with his shoulder and swelling and of the legs. Okay. Now then we'll come back here. A couple of things I wanted to look at. I was talking to my wife the other day and looking at the computer, looking at the news, and seeing the newspaper about our neighboring city, Stockton, and how that the murder rate has doubled since last year. It was, 17 this time last year. This, I think, is 30, 37 or so this year. And then I thought that was bad itself, but maybe you haven't seen this about Chicago. Heaven and Hell in Crime-Torn Chicago. Her real name, Heaven, is one of the latest victims of the city's gang violence. When will it stop? It goes into quite a little bit. She was struck in the back on June 27 by a stray bullet on Chicago's west side while selling hot tamales, lemon heads, gummy bears, and other candies with her mom outside her house in North Austin. The killing occurred when feuding gang members sprayed bullets into a crowd. It's coming on down. She was the latest casualty in a surge of violence that has rocked the city and shocked the nation. The uptick began on Memorial Day weekend when about 40 people were shot, including 10 who were fatally wounded. So far, there have been more than 250 homicides this year. Think it's bad in Stockton? 250 homicides this year. You know, the gangs are taking over in all the cities of this country. It's going to come to the point where they'll have no alternative but to call out the National Guard and perhaps even call for martial law. Reading a little bit more about this, the city violence has alarmed city leaders, law, and I would think it should, who that say up to 80% of the shootings and homicides are gang-related. To help combat the problem, police superintendent announced this week that he plans to hire 450 to 500 officers this year to maintain the department's current strength, according to Chicago Sunday Times. His goal is to maintain a force of 12,500 sworn employees, including 9,600 officers. Can you imagine? And that's not enough. He can't stop it. Some reports show there are up to 600 gangs or cliques in the Chicago metropolitan area with a membership of up to 150,000. Whose work was chronicled in a 2011 documentary. Anyway, there's much more here about it, but I said right now shooting is the new fad. They get instant credibility. People go to sleep thinking who they are going to victimize the next day. It has to be addressed as a public health issue because you have younger people growing up with a mindset. As I wrote recently, one of the Ten Commandments was writing about, you shall do no murder. And basically, all these come as a result of broken homes. Dad and mom's both working, no time for the children. They grew up pretty much on their own. They're out on the street, learning the hard way. Then divorces and all that kind of thing. Well, maybe I'll get into that. I want to give a sermon on marriage, maybe this next Sabbath. I don't know. Next Sabbath or the one after. At least that's my thought. Brendan, it's a very bad world. It's just a very bad, it's just going from bad to worse. And it seems like there's just no curtailing it. It's just going. Well, anyway, coming back now to the what we have before us today. Special music is one I like very, very much. Thy Word fits in with the sermonette and will fit in with the sermon as well. The sermon by Mr. Herbert B. Armstrong was given 12/27/81. It's entitled Spiritual Education. And we're educated by God's Word. So Thy Word is special music by Amy Grant, after which have the opportunity to hear once again from God's late apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Through my feet and alive.
Haven't been with you now for about three Sabbaths. Last Sabbath was Seattle, the Sabbath before that on Oklahoma City. But you've been having some wonderful sermons here, and I have been hearing the Bible studies. The last four of them have been just super exceptional. I almost feel I don't need to be here at all anymore. I don't think there is any place on earth where people can gather and hear Bible studies like you have had here the last four times. I have heard them. I haven't been here, but I hear them and see them on my own television set at home. It comes over just as if it's on television. You had a wonderful morning service, had a wonderful sermon here this morning. And I wonder if we appreciate all the wonderful things that God has given to us. Now, we've been getting this church back on the track for the past 3 years now. I think we're beginning to get there, and perhaps a lot more than we've realized. But sometimes we get a little discouraged along the way and think we're not making good enough progress, fast enough. And yet I think perhaps the church is doing very well. I know I've been speaking recently, and I haven't been here now for three Sabbaths, and some things came up on this thing of cosmetics for women. There were just two areas, two churches, where there seemed to be a little bit of opposition. There was a reason, I think, for the opposition in those areas, but I was able to tell them in the places where I had been the last two Sabbaths that here at headquarters, as soon as the rumors came that I had said something about it during the Feast of Tabernacles over at Big Sandy, that the next Sabbath, I don't think anybody saw any makeup on any woman's face here. I questioned around a little bit. No one that I had spoken to saw a single exception. Now, I'm getting reports like that from most churches. And so if I said that sometimes I get discouraged, I think we all get discouraged at times anyway, and I've wondered if even half of this church is really converted and really growing in God's Holy Spirit and grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then I have to repent and ask God to forgive me for that, because I believe we're doing a lot better than that. Except that I don't believe that Christ would say it this way, or Christ in me would. I would like to be like a Texan and say, I'm proud of you all. At least I'm very well pleased. But we still have a long way to go, brethren. So let's keep going on the way. I'd like to read this afternoon from the fifth chapter of Hebrews. I was thinking of beginning to go through the book of Hebrews. You know, I did do that some years ago on radio. And that whole series on Hebrews has been repeated once or twice on radio. And I think within the past year or so, or 2 years, it's been repeated again. I came to this passage in Hebrews 5 as I was going through it and thinking about what I would speak today, and thinking of perhaps beginning in Hebrews and going through it just like a Bible study. Then I finally thought better when I got to this passage, the fifth chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, in other words, we should have grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in God's Spirit to the place where we ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That is, a babe in Christ. Full-grown, mature, a voting age in the world, educated in the world, perhaps having a PhD, higher education, but still a babe in Christ, if converted at all. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that is, full age spiritually, not just physically, but full age spiritually, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We talk about sensuality. Some people get the opinion, the impression, that anything of the senses is wrong. That is not true. The senses are to be exercised in order that we may discern both good and evil. And we have to discern it from God's Word. And that takes spiritual education. Now, here is the theme that we need to get back to. That we need to go back to the first principles and start for everyone that uses what becomes such as, well, I've I just read it, the part I wanted to pick up. I don't just pass right here. Everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is not well educated spiritually. In other words, what I want to say is that we start education in this world at age 7. And by the time we're converted, we think we're educated. Age 18 or on up, usually. Some may have a PhD when they're first converted, and they're still a babe in Christ. And they're only beginning spiritual education, the receiving of spiritual knowledge. We begin going to school all over again as babies. Now, why does he say baby? We think of starting education not when you're a baby, not when you're under a year old, but when you are 7 years old. Parents generally neglect trying to teach their children anything until they're 7 years of age. Then they take them off to school and let's teach their education. And what kind of education do they get? We need to attend to that a little bit this afternoon. And we've all had that kind of education. But brethren, there's something I want to bring to your attention. Satan does not neglect educating your children during the first months of its life. Satan has not neglected educating them spiritually. And they're getting spiritual education of the wrong sort. They're getting self-centered education. They're getting education in selfishness. They're getting education in just an instinct of wanting to get, an instinct of competition or a nature. And that becomes human nature. Now, you're not born with human nature. Human nature is injected into it, and Satan, the prince of the power of the air, begins injecting it into infants as babies. Now, parents ought to start giving babies a certain elementary, very elementary spiritual education in the sense of selflessness, in the sense of generosity, instead of selfishness. And a spirit of competition, and teaching in obedience to authority. And it should not be just punishing and saying, why did you do that, and then punishing. It should be teaching, not negatively, but positively, effectively, and teaching. But how many parents begin to teach a child a few months old? But brethren, Satan does begin teaching that child, because Satan does not teach as we teach, with words that you hear, or when you're old enough to read, with writing that you can read and see. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, broadcasts. I've said time and again, let me repeat it once more now. He does not broadcast in words or pictures. He broadcasts merely in attitude and even in impulse. But he gets that attitude in the mind of selfishness, of resistance against authority, of resentment of authority. And if you're not careful, when you punish a child before it's a year old, he will resent that authority. Now, he should be taught in such a way that if there is a little punishment, he will not resent it. If you have not previously taught him otherwise, he is going to resent it. I didn't know these things when my first two children were born. I was not converted until they were, in junior high, or close to that at least. However, it was before my two sons were born. And I thought that I was doing a better job of rearing my two sons. When I punished them, I didn't just punish them right off the bat. I talked to them first why I was punishing them. But brethren, that wasn't enough, I know now. No, I didn't do a good job. Now I have to go back and confess and admit that. If you're wrong, the only way you can get right is to admit you're wrong. And that's the hardest thing to do. Most people won't do it. They'll never admit that they have been wrong. But that was wrong. I didn't know that yet. I know it now. And I can teach you that my children are all grown now. Even my youngest is past half a century old. But you have to have taught the child in instruction and in careful teaching in love first. Then maybe you can reason with them in the punishment as to why you're punishing, and maybe they will understand, and you can do it all in love. Now, God says something about sparing the rod and spoiling the child, and if you beat the child, he will not die, and so on. Well, not, I don't mean that the Bible teaches child beating in the sense of child injury, but it does teach punishment. And God punishes every son that he loves. But God wants to teach us first. Now let's look back at Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25. It was when Jesus said in his prayer to God, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. God has hid these things from the scholars, the highly educated, with MDs, PhDs, and other Ds, or doctorates after their name. God has hid this kind of education from them and has revealed them unto babes. That is, babes in Christ. He has revealed them to adult babes. We're adults physically, but we're babes spiritually. Do you see the difference? This is speaking spiritually here, and they're only babes spiritually, even though they're already adults physically. Even so, O Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man. My eyes are getting so bad I can't read anything even with a magnifying glass. Knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. People don't know God. That is spiritual knowledge that must be revealed. You say to an unconverted person, you don't even believe in God. He says, well, I do too. Oh, they bristle up right away. They get angry. They mean they believe there is such a person as God, but they don't really know anything about God. Tell you the truth, they're not sure there is a God. They heard there is, they suppose there is, and they don't want to be accused. But to really know God, you have to have a revelation from God through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. But these things are revealed in knowledge. And the adults that are highly educated simply don't know them. In other words, once we are converted, we are not educated. We need to start school all over again at the beginning. And brethren, I think we haven't realized that because Protestant teaching has rubbed off on us. And Protestant teaching does not teach that. Protestant teaching gives people the impression that if you just accept Christ, you repent. Well, repent for them just means, well, you're sorry for your sins. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. I don't start to go back and think what I did that's wrong or anything. I just say I'm sorry. I accept Christ. But you don't change your life in any way. And I dare say that most of them don't change their life. They simply say they've accepted Christ. That's all there is to it. Now they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they miss the point altogether of the whole purpose of God. Nobody's going to go to heaven anyway. God is reproducing himself. They miss altogether the great purpose of God that is being worked out here below. Winston Churchill made that statement to our Congress. I've said that so many, many times. I think Winston Churchill himself didn't understand anything about what that purpose is. But he certainly implied there is a purpose being worked out here below, that would require the great power of God above working out, doing the working out. But what is that purpose? God's purpose is to reproduce himself, to inculcate into us not only his life, but his attitude, his spirit, his way of life. And I think that most people just simply cannot understand that. Now, what is God's way of life? How are you going to find God's way of life? I think to really understand it, we need to go way back farther than most people ever go. God's way of life is the way that God lived before the world was. Before God had created even an angel, before God had created man, you read in John 1, verses 1 to 4. I don't need to turn to it. I know it and you know it. In the beginning was the Word. Now that is a personage called the Word. It was written in the Greek language, And word is an English word translated from the Greek noun or name, logos. And it means word. It means spokesman. It is the personage that was the spokesman that did the speaking. Now that word, you read in verse 14 later, became flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he was the same after he became Jesus Christ as he had been for the billions and trillions and centrillions of years, even before the earth was, when he and the Father dwelt together alone. And he said, when he came, I have spoken nothing of myself, but what the Father told me to speak, I have spoken. I have spoken only as the Father told me to speak. At one time he said, the Father and I are one. But again he said, my Father is greater than I. And he said, of myself I can do nothing. Now he did things, he accomplished things, and he spoke. And when he spoke, the power of the Spirit leaped to do what he said to do. And that's where all creation was brought about. God created all things by Jesus Christ. You read in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. But Christ spoke only what the Father told him. Now then, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is a person. God is a person. And the Word was with God, and there were two persons together. And they had lived forever. As you read in the book of Hebrews, of Christ, and the same is true of God, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but having eternally existed. Your mind can't quite grasp that. It goes back so far, there's no way of estimating it. It'd be 10 trillion times 10 trillions of years. You know how much that is, and your mind won't grasp that. But what I want to get at is this. Those two personages had lived together, and they were both God, because the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, the Word. But it is as God the Father said, and He's the spokesman, He spake, and the Spirit caused it to happen. And the Spirit emanated from God the Father, and also from the Word, or later from Christ the Son. How did they live? Now, they had life. In Him was life. Immortal life. Inherent life. Self-existent life. And there were two personages that had lived together. How did they live together? We talk about God's way of life. Well, you have to go back there to see how they lived together if you want to know God's way of life. Well, they lived together in absolute harmony. Jesus explained that when He came only 1950-some years ago. When He said, of myself I can do nothing. I've spoken nothing of myself. The Father which sent me, He told me what to say and what to speak. As my Father has commanded, so I have spoken. There was total harmony and agreement. There was absolute cooperation. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So the Word and God were absolutely agreed. Now again, two can't walk together except one is the boss. One is the leader. I said time and again, the young woman, the married daughter, who says, I will not promise to obey my husband. We want a 50-50 marriage. She means, I want to be the boss. And whenever you find a so-called 50-50 marriage, it is not 50-50. I'll tell you, at least 99 out of 100 times, if not every time, the wife is the boss. Someone is going to be, but they have to be of the same mind in agreement. Now, God and the Word live together in love. The Father loved the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, when Jesus was born of the human flesh, in whom I am well pleased. And there was perfect harmony and agreement. Jesus said, I've spoken only as the Father who sent me, told me to speak. They lived the way of love toward each other. They lived the way of cooperation. They were of one mind. They were in perfect agreement. The Father was the head, and Christ was in agreement with that. Exactly. He didn't resent what God said. He knew God was right. He knew what is right too. But God was greater than he and was the head. And when they started creating, Christ spoke and it was done, but he only spoke what the Father told him. And that's the way creation came about. Now, if we're going to live God's way of life, we need to find how they live. And Christ was living, we need to live. Christ is the one who set us an example of how to live God's way of life. And he said, I have kept my Father's commandments. He was under authority, and we have to live under authority of God. And we have to be submissive. If Christ had ever been wrong, he would have admitted it. As a matter of fact, I think you might say that God was wrong once or twice. And that was Christ in the God of the Old Testament, who became flesh and dwelt among us, was Christ. Because there was a time when Moses argued with him, reasoned with him, God was just almost boiling over with wrath against Israel, a righteous indignation and wrath. And he thought that he would destroy it. And Moses reasoned with him and why he could not do it. God was approachable. God was in authority. And that God was Christ. And he set us the example. But he was approachable. And he listened to Moses. And he did change his mind. Moses was right. Well, then perhaps God admitted that what he was thinking about doing would not be exactly right. He hadn't done it yet, and he didn't do it. Even God was willing to confess it if he was starting out in the wrong direction, but he didn't really get started on that direction because he never did it. I wonder if we can realize these things. If we want to think about living God's way of life. Now, it was the way of love. It was the way of cooperation. It was the way of absolute agreement, of harmony, working together. Perfect teamwork. No friction whatsoever. And it was just happiness and joy and peace. Nothing else. And it was just love, dishonesty. Now, we know that they created angels, and we know what happened. And when the angels sinned, and God spared not the angels that sinned, and they became demons, and Satan was made as the archangel Lucifer, perfect in all his ways from the time God made him. But you see, God did not create character. God cannot create character within you. You have to have your part in that. You have to make a decision. If you want to receive God's kind of character, you have to be willing. You have to be submissive. Lucifer had been taught, but when it came down to the test, he rebelled. He rebelled against the authority of God. He did not cooperate. He wanted to start a war. He wanted to conquer and take over. He wanted to get. He coveted. So he became Satan the devil. And then God created man in his own image. But he created man out of mortal flesh, out of the dust of the ground. Now, man was created in the image of God, not like animals. I've gone over that so much recently. Let me just remind you the least bit of it once again so we get it in mind. Man was made like the animals so far as his life is concerned. His life comes from the circulation of blood and the breathing of air. And he has to be fed or fueled with food and water from the ground. Because he has only a temporary chemical existence. God has eternal life and is composed of spirit. Man is not composed of spirit. Man has a composition like the animals, but man is not formed and shaped like the animals. He's formed and shaped like God in order to have a relationship with God, and because God is reproducing himself in man. God isn't going to reproduce himself out of a cat or a dog or a horse or a cow. God is reproducing himself out of humanity. But we have to have God's character, or we have to acquire it. Now, it all started in the Garden of Eden, and here we go back to the two trees, and I tell you, those that seem to have talked the most about the two trees do not themselves understand it. Brethren, I think most of us don't understand that message yet. Now, Adam was made on a lower plane than God, a lower level, on the human level. God is composed of spirit and is on a spiritual plane and level. Man is made of matter and is on the physical level. So one is physical, the other is spiritual. Now, the tree of life was made available to Adam. Adam did not have life. He only had a temporary physical, chemical existence. But life was made available through the symbolic tree of life. There were the two trees. They were only symbols. The trees themselves are only an illustration for what they mean, what they represent. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil did represent knowledge, and if they took that, they were going to die. But it represented self-acquired knowledge. Now, the tree of life also was a tree of knowledge. That was the tree of revealed knowledge through the Holy Spirit of God. If a man chose that, he would have that kind of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Now, I've said this so many times, let me just say it briefly once again. There are two basic types of knowledge. One is on the physical, material plane. The other is on the spiritual level. One is on the human level, the other on the God level. The one on the physical level is knowledge that God had formed man in such a manner that man had the capability of acquiring that knowledge by himself. And that is knowledge to deal with things, with matter. He came from the earth and he could deal with the earth. The other kind of knowledge was spiritual knowledge. Knowledge to have a relationship with God, and knowledge to have a relationship or to get along with fellow man. Now, what is God's way of life? God and the Word were getting along together. And they got along in love. It is a way of life to get along with others. God and the Word got along with one another. As I said, for 10 trillions times 10 trillions of years. I guess 1 trillion is 1,000 billion, and 10 trillion must be, what about 10 trillion or 1,000 trillion or whatever, 1 trillion, I guess. Anyway, that gets into figures bigger than us. I can comprehend unless I go into it. Another brush up on it a little bit. Adam was made on the lower plane and the lower level. He did not have life, but God offered him life freely if he would choose it. Now, Adam had never committed sin yet. He didn't have to repent. All he had to do was believe God and accept it. However, he did have to reject the other, which is Satan's way of life. That is the way of competition, the way of strife, the way of self-centeredness, the way of vanity and coveting and strife and competition. But oh, we do love competition. We can get to loving it here in God's church more than we realize. I'm afraid some are going to love it tonight over in the gymnasium. And we need to be careful how we use it. The tree of life was revealed spiritual knowledge that can only be revealed. Man could not acquire that by himself. He had to be willing to let God reveal it to him, and then he had to walk in it and live it and agree with it. He couldn't walk with God except he agreed with God. And that was God's way, and that was the way of submission to God's authority. That was the way of humility, not of vanity. That was the way of give, not get. That was the way of cooperation instead of compete. But Adam rejected, in other words, man rejected, and chose self-acquired materialistic knowledge to deal with things. That's why we find that today man, after much trial and error, has been able to produce awesome things with matter, I've named them so many times, like going to the moon and back, making jet planes, automobiles, things out of electricity, dealing with it, the things we can do in dealing with matter and with energy that is in matter. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals spiritual knowledge, and it is the way of love. It is the way of humility, the way of cooperation, the way of getting along with people and with God. Man only knew how to get along with matter. He didn't know how to get along with people. Now, God made man with a certain kind of mind, with one spirit that makes him different from the animal. He has a brain. Animals have the same kind of brain precisely. Animal brain is as good qualitatively. But animals can't think because they don't have the spirit in man that injects to the human brain the power of intellect, of thinking, of reason. I've explained that many times. Now, the tree of life offered Adam the spiritual mind. Adam didn't have a spiritual mind. He had only a physical mind, a human mind, a carnal mind. God created Adam with a carnal mind. That's the only kind of mind he had. But God offered him a chance to choose to have a spiritual mind. But Adam didn't take it. Now, the natural man, and as Adam was, and as his children were born, and his children's children, and we're all his children, just so many generations later, and all humanity has been thinking carnally, and that is selfishly, and Satan's way, as a matter of fact, with vanity, with competition, and he thinks competitively. It is a way of thinking. And God's way of life is a way of thinking. It's an attitude. It's just the way that you think. Now, the Holy Spirit changes the mind to think in a different manner. If you have really been converted, if you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you have another spirit in your mind, and your mind begins to work differently. You have a different mind. And now your mind thinks with love, because God has injected the spirit of love into your mind, and your mind thinks cooperatively. It thinks humbly toward God. It thinks in a way of cooperation and love toward man. In other words, it's concerned for the well-being and the good of the other guy, the same as for yourself, toward man. Now, where does that leave us? The world started out with Adam, and it started out with self-acquired knowledge, with that kind of thinking, the carnal mind. And you read in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, and is not subject to the law of God. And the law of God is God's way of life. The law of God is love. It's love toward God, love toward neighbor. It is the way that God and the Word lived before the world was. And the natural mind of man doesn't think that way. It's how do you think? How do you reason? So, man ultimately, we come down through the stream of time till we get down to our day. Now, where are we today? We find that somewhere along the line since Adam, they have developed a system of education in the world. And it's a system of education based on self-acquirable knowledge, which is materialism. Now, God closed up the tree of life when Adam rejected it. In other words, the Holy Spirit was cut off from mankind. God did reveal his way of life to ancient Israel. And some way back that you read of in Genesis and later did believe, did have a certain knowledge of God's way of life, but they didn't know how to live it. Abraham was willing, and God talked with him. And God gave him promises. and his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, who became Israel, and one of his sons, Joseph. And we're descended from Joseph, but most of us don't know it. Now, as we go back, let's remember this. Adam did not have to repent. He had never sinned. All he had to do was just accept. But he didn't have to reject the other way of life. He had to choose. He made the wrong choice. You and I are in a slightly different position. Now, since Christ, the tree of life, or the Holy Spirit, has been opened to those whom God has called, and he's only calling a certain few into his church. But those that are called find that God now has opened up the tree of life to us. In other words, opened up the Holy Spirit. And that means open up a spiritual mind and the revelation of spiritual knowledge and the acquiring of a spiritual education. And I think we haven't thought of it in that way before. That it does mean the beginning of school at the beginning level of babyhood. Not a seven-year-old, but a babyhood. And I don't think we've ever realized that. Today, we have to confess we've been wrong. We have to repent. We have already been wrong, and before we are converted and of convertible age, and we have to repent not only of that, but turn from it and rule it out of our lives and overcome it. Adam wouldn't have had to do all of that. All he had to do was just to accept the tree of life and reject the other. And oh, how different life would have been. But we have the opportunity, if only we'll turn away from the way Adam started. But now get down to the world that we have. The hardest thing, I think, for man to do is to admit he is wrong. Perhaps that is about the hardest thing for a man to do. And brethren, you may not realize it, but many who profess to be Christians and say they've accepted Christ and think they're really converted have not admitted they were wrong. Oh, I am not wrong. I am right. My righteousness I maintain. And self-righteousness is like so much filthy rags in God's sight. There is no righteousness in any of you. There is not any in me. And how well I know it. It starts off with admitting you're wrong. It starts off with being sick of it and wanting to get out of it. But it's going to be hard to get out of it. Because it's become habit. And it's become fixed habit, and you've been thinking carnally. You've been acting carnally. All your associates are going carnally. You're mixed up in this world. And you don't want to leave it. What was the first thing that came to me when God really revealed his truth to me and opened my mind to see it? And I knew if I accepted it, the first thing that came to me was, I thought of my former business associates, and I had been very successful in business. And I thought, well, they wouldn't accept any of this. Oh, they would look down on me immediately. And I want to tell you, it's a very hard thing to make that change, to give up. I not only had to give up my own way, I had to give up companions. I had to give up friends. I had to give up going the way of other people. I had to give up maybe their friendship and loyalty. Maybe I had to accept their contempt and their scorn. I didn't know what I would accept. I learned, and I read when I was being converted, that if I chose that way of life, I would be persecuted. How Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I knew that if I gave myself to Christ and gave my life to him to use in me, that I would suffer much persecution. I knew it meant giving up everything I had had and everything I'd staked everything on and looked forward to. Everything that had been my hope, my goal in life, I had to change it. And I didn't want to do that. It meant give up the self, and self didn't want to die. It meant the self and me had to die. And the truth is, it didn't die right away. I'm not sure it's all dead yet. How about yourself? Is it dead yet? I meant to, but I didn't always succeed. Well, the hardest thing for man to do is to really admit how wrong he is and to turn from it. And to change his whole goal in life, to change his way, his plans, everything. He may have to give up any and everything. He might have to give up his wife. My wife had to be willing to give up her husband. But she was willing, and you wouldn't be here today, brother. Perhaps then, the rarest thing may be to repent or to admit you're wrong. But also, one of the most prevalent things is to refuse to believe. The next rare thing, then, is to believe God. And almost no one will do that. I've said time and again, if there's any reason why God has used me, because I had to come to realize I was nothing but a burned-out hunk of human junk. I didn't think I was pretty good any longer. I didn't think that before. Oh, I was going places. I was a big eye. I had self-confidence that just oozed out of me. I was probably more successful as a young man in his 20s than any of you have ever been at that age. I was really going to go places, and I had to give all that up. And I knew I was facing persecution. I gave up friends. I gave up everything. It's hard to give up. Then to believe God. Believe what He says. I don't mean just believe He exists. I mean believe Him. And you can't believe Him if you don't obey Him. It goes right hand in hand. That's about the next rarest thing, if it isn't the rarest. And if there's any reason why God ever chose me, it isn't because I had a better mind than other people, because I don't have. It isn't because I had a better personality. It isn't because I had better this or better that. I didn't have. I may have been above average, but there were plenty above me, and I knew it. I had to come down to know it. I had to be brought down to think that I was no good at all. But those who were better than I, God chose none of them. Why? They didn't repent. They didn't confess that they were wrong. And they didn't believe God. They just didn't. They don't get. And yet they were more able than I. They would have made better instruments in God's hands than I. So those are the things that count. So God has not chosen the great of the world. He's chosen the humble of the world. He's not chosen those of the greatest ability at all. Now we come to education. We start education today in our world about age 7. And Satan's already been educating us for 7 years. Spiritually, we've been pretty well educated already in self-centeredness, in resentment of authority, in wanting our own way, in refusing to admit we're wrong, in all of those things, in the carnal attitude. Now, whenever we're converted, whether it's age 18 or over, we start all over again educationally. We start a new kind of learning of knowledge. We're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of revealed knowledge that leads to life. Now you start a new kind of education, a new kind of knowledge. We start going to school all over again. Do you understand that, brethren? Protestantism doesn't teach that. Protestantism says, you say you've repented, you just forget the past, you don't really change very much. You say, I accept Christ, that's all there is to it. Oh, no. It's so much more than that. Now you have to start a new education. You start going to school all over, only there's no such school. You don't go and sit at a desk and have a teacher assigning lessons. But you have to start learning. And you have to start, as I said, as a babe in Christ. I want you to notice now 1 Corinthians 3. For Paul the Apostle said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you, as already converted people in the church, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Educationally and spiritually, they were now starting all over, starting a new life. Not born yet, only begotten. Only begotten, and starting to learn as a baby. I have fed you with milk. Now we have to feed people spiritually, but what kind of spiritual food did Paul give them? He calls it milk, not porterhouse steak. They couldn't take it. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto, you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. And we have not been able in this church, but that's why we're trying to get back on the track. And to get back on the track means we begin as little children, learning the way of God. And we've got a lot to learn. And it's not only learning, we have to walk in the way we learn. We have to live that way. We have to give up every false and contrary way. And how far have we really gone? How far back on the track are we? And we start out as little babes. Just as little babes. Now, will you notice 2 Timothy? 2 chapter and verse 15. For Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study God's word. That is the spiritual food. And we can't always take even the strongest at first. I've been giving you some pretty strong meat, brother. And a lot of you have not grasped it. I know that. You just have. You think you have, but you haven't. I find those that think that they have grasped it haven't grasped it at all, some of them. And sometimes it's rather disheartening. But they mustn't give up because, you know, if a child in the seventh grade hasn't learned higher mathematics yet, I don't think the teachers can get discouraged and give up. Because I think we have the same problem today as the Apostle Paul had to the church then. Human nature hasn't changed, but it's still the same kind of people. Then, as Peter said, he closed his letter by saying the last two verses of the last chapter, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace, that's spiritually, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to grow spiritually because we have not been spiritual, and we have to grow spiritually. Now, we do what we can to help you grow in God's church. We're not in the church of God. We have a dual purpose. One is the Great Commission to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. As a witness, or for a witness, unto all nations, just before the end comes. And we're in that time now. You read that in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Now, we've been doing that more than anybody on earth, because nobody else seems to have that gospel. Just preaching the messenger, as most of them do, is not preaching the gospel. The gospel is the message the messenger brought. And that message was the good news of the coming kingdom, or the family of God that you're born into, ruling with the government of God, and living the way of God, God's way of life. And that's according to God's law. And that government is based on the law of God. And sin is the transgression of the law. And the penalty of sin is death, and it's the second death and eternal death. But Christ came to pay that penalty in your stead and mine. But now in the church, we not only get the gospel to the world and have ways of doing it through the plain truth and other ways and in personal ways. But we have the ministry to teach the brethren all over the world, in churches now all over the world. And then beside that, coming out of headquarters here, is the good news, the worldwide news, the correspondence course, Youth 81 for the younger people, and for the ministers, every week, the pastor general report. And then the co-worker letters that I write every month, and I'm several days behind time now, and I must write one the first thing tomorrow morning. But there's always a message in those people. And we're trying to feed you on the Word. And we're trying to help educate you. But you have to study the Bible yourself. And you have to live the way. It's a constant going to school. You know, people don't understand this thing of education at all. I've heard men say, 40, 50 years of age, well, I never got no education. What do they mean? They didn't go to school. Getting an education, they think, means just like the picture that I made 7 years before the first Plain Truth came out, when I first had the idea of the Plain Truth, but wasn't able to publish one for 7 years. And I had an artist draw the picture of a schoolhouse, about 3, 4, 5, 6 year old grade kids. I mean, 3, 4, 5, 5, 5 or 6 grade kids. Each one had a funnel stuck in his head, and the picture was just, the teacher had a big picture of pouring ready-made carnal knowledge down their mind. That was a kind of self-acquirable knowledge that Adam chose and that had been developed by the human. But God wasn't revealing. And it's only physical knowledge. Now man has tried to get into the area of spiritual knowledge, and so he teaches things in that line. I went down just a little over a week ago to the law school of University of Southern California. I had lunch with the vice president and some others, and I had a meeting with the president of the university. And I was taken by the vice president all around the campus, and I'd never been over that campus. I'd been to the Coliseum, and I had been to the sports arena, and up and down the freeway, but I never had seen the campus. It's back in time, and quite a city when you get back there. I thought that they didn't have much of a campus at Southern Cal. Well, they've got a big campus. Much bigger than ours, but it's not as beautiful. But they have many more buildings. And there's a law school teaching them to settle matters of people dealing with people. And they just don't know how to do it. Then there was a school, what is this, science of aging? I forget that. But they have a whole building on that. A building and a school of sociology, teaching sociology, teaching how man could deal with man, and they don't know how man should deal with man. And all we have is trouble, and all the troubles in the world come from man trying to deal with man. And it takes the spiritual law of God and the spiritual knowledge to do it, and men don't have it, and they don't know how. Now, brethren, we have to acquire that knowledge, and we're going to have to teach the whole world in the kingdom of God. But we've got to go to school first. You know, before they let a teacher become a teacher in grade school or high school in the schools of this world or in the university, they have to go through school themselves and learn that kind of knowledge themselves. Well, if we're going to teach them the kingdom of God, which we are to be kings and priests and teach with God, we've got to go to school spiritually and acquire spiritual knowledge. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And you learn as much by prayer with God as you do by study, and by fellowship and church attendance and the fellowship of the brethren. All those things. Now, the church is trying to provide all of that. God through the church is. Christ in the church is trying to provide all of that. And we have all of these things. We have programs for youth. We have programs for the adults. We have all of these things. But you have to study a great deal besides. And then you find, for example, there's something that was read right at the close of the sermon this morning. I'd like to read that a little bit, because this is rather basic in what we have to learn. But it's so much more than this, and we have to continually study the Bible. And it's in Galatians 5, and beginning with verse 19. Well, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And, of course, under the law, the law holds you. If you violated the law is over you, and you're subject to a penalty, which is death. Now, the works of the flesh, this is the way we were born, this is the way we've been living, brethren. The works of the flesh, the way that Adam started, the way we've been living, the way we've grown up living, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, all of us haven't committed every one of these. Many have. But all of us have committed some of these. This is the way we've been living, at least partially. The guests are the things of the flesh, not of the spirit, if you'll notice. Then, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, division, heresy, different beliefs. And we get into every kind of a wrong belief. Envying. Now we're getting down to where almost everybody's had some of these things. Well, murders, maybe we haven't committed outright murder, but if you even hate a brother without cause, Jesus said you've committed murder already in your heart. A man who just lusts after a woman has committed adultery in his heart. So you see, we may have committed some of these sins after all, even though we think we haven't literally in the act. Reveling. What about New Year's Eve coming up? How many are going to be reveling? And all that sort of thing. It'll be on television. And you can live it up with them on television. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All the things of self-desire and the way that the world is going, and living the way of the world, the way of vanity, the way of debt, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus said, by the fruit you shall know them. Now, here are the fruits by which you know whether anyone has the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that is love toward God, and then a concern for the good and welfare of neighbors. And neighbor can be anyone you're doing business with. It can be your next door neighbor. It can be anyone that you have any contact with one way or another. Love, joy, and joy is happiness running over, brimful and running over. Peace, and we have so much that is not peace. Long suffering or patience, gentle. Sometimes we're not gentle. Sometimes we're hard. Have we really learned love and gentleness and kindness and patience in dealing with other people? Goodness and faith. I thought I read meekness. I said, here's meekness. And that's just meekness, and that doesn't mean weakness, but it means being meek, not overbearing. Temperance. Against such, there is no law. No, I don't think there's any law against those things. We have to study to see if we have been doing those things, if we've been living that way. That is living God's way.
Okay, brethren, if you're ready, and I'm not going to forget this time, take your hymnals and stand. And then page 51 for the last hymn, after which Mr. Joe Duncan will come up to give the closing prayer. Page number 51, let me get there first. 51, joyfully sing and praise God.
Here's unto him your grateful thanks, to a Christian faith in mind. And not a lot of feet to slip, though you have kept in love. Though we were captured by our foes, yet have you set us free. So when I come before my God, I will make a vow to him. Vows which my lips have spoken, which I promised when this says. All you who hear him, come and hear. All you who worship him, I will declare what God has done, what he has done for me. I call to God and cried out, I extol him with my praise. And I have been in pain, surely God would never hear. But God indeed answered my prayer, blessed be God who hears. He heard not yet my prayer to give.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacons, Joe Duncan.
Most wonderful, righteous, great God, we again thank you so much. This wondrous privilege we've had to come before your throne today. We heard a sermon added about prayer, and we pray that you will help all of us keep our minds focused on you and to have a two-way conversation with you at all times. We thank you for this message we heard from Mr. Armstrong. And we do need to be educated, spiritual education, so we can be able to work with the people now and in the world tomorrow also. We have many people that are sick, very sick, and we pray that you'll heal those that are ill and heal to help the people that have lost their mates and their family. We pray for them also that you'll heal them and give them the strength they need to have to carry onward. We thank you now for this wonderful Sabbath day, and you know, things are getting so violent out there all over this country, and we pray that you'll protect us all from harm's way, and so that we can bring us all back again safely next Sabbath. We thank you now and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.